how Satan hinders worldwide missions. Well, if Jesus said that the greatest commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, I would think that Satan would put his greatest efforts against that goal and against that happening. We're going to break it down into our both philosophy and kind of break it down in four different areas: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. How does Satan attack each of these areas and try to prevent us from doing what Jesus has commanded us to do? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you'll look down in verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again." Here's the little phrase I wanted to get to: "But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful month, Lord, where we just kind of, Lord, put the spotlight both in the Bible and the preaching, teaching, Lord, and the emphasis by the guests that we are bringing in. We just focus on this idea of fulfilling the Great Commission, worldwide missions. Lord, it must start at home. We'll talk about that again this morning, and then work its way out. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be knowledgeable, Lord, to understand, to know how the devil works, to be, Lord, not ignorant of his devices. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to continue, Lord, having a part in this. Thank you for including us. Lord, as a result of this, may there be many souls saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And as we've already learned, I believe, we've reviewed it well, the local church has a responsibility to have a fourfold impact for Christ. Church is challenged to impact our Jerusalem while also impacting our Judea, while also impacting our Samaria, while also impacting the world. Well, that's a big responsibility, preacher, for a little country church on the edge of a small town out here in the middle of the cornfields of southern Indiana. Yes, but you know what? We can do our part. And if every church joined together and said, you know what, we can't do it all, but we can do something and influence all of these areas, then you know what? I believe the job would be getting done. Now, why isn't it then, preacher? Well, we've got an enemy. You know, I love verse number 13. I'd like to just stop and teach all the way through that verse. You know, Paul was rejoicing because he found a group of people that they didn't just come and listen to the word of God, but the Bible says they received the word of God. And then he goes on to say, "Which ye have heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So because they had an open heart to the Bible and the Bible preaching and teaching, and it began to do an effectual work in their life, began to change them. And you know, so much of our growth and what we're going to be able to long-term accomplish for the Lord and what we're going to personally become is dependent on our attitude towards the Bible and Bible preaching. How are we going to receive it? You know, if you leave here and you say, well, I don't know if I agree with Pastor Jerry, or Pastor Jerry believes this, but I'm not sure I look at it the same way, and Pastor Jerry preached this, but I think this, you know, I'm sorry, but are you receiving it as the word of man? Or are you receiving the preaching as in truth, as it is in truth, the word of God? And, you know, I think I'm very careful not to get up here and spend a lot of time on Jerry Ross' opinions, okay? But I do spend a lot of time standing here preaching the Word of God. Amen. And how are we going to receive it? If we receive it the right way, it's going to begin to have an effectual work. Now, because it has this effectual work in the church there, they are busy spreading the gospel. Because they're busy spreading the gospel, they are having enemies rise up against them. Now, folks, this is one of the things that just comes with it, okay? If you're going to obey the Great Commission, you're going to get a worldwide vision. We're not just going to talk about it. We're not going to try to give a few extra dollars and buy our way out of it. But we are going to impact in a meaningful way our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and the uttermost. I promise you, a church like that is going to go to the top of the devil's hit list. This is the church he's going to attack. This is the church he's going to go after. It just goes with the territory. You say, preacher, you're trying to discourage us. No, I just need to say this out loud from time to time so that nobody's shocked. You know, I'm not surprised when the devil unleashes an attack. I'm not surprised when he finds some way to try to discourage or to try to bring division. And that's why we've got to constantly be on guard, folks, because, you know, this church, I'll tell you, I'm sure there's things we can be doing better, we need to do more of. I'll be the first one to say, yes, no, we haven't arrived. I'm always looking for some way we can improve this or improve that. But the honest truth is, we're having an impact in our Jerusalem, through especially our Operation Occupation. It's amazing that we not only have an opportunity to go and canvas and begin to lead the gospel at every door, but as we're going, you know, there's not too many places we knock a door where we can't look at somebody and say, you know, if you don't have a way to church, we can get you a way to church. Somebody will come by and pick you up. And to have the bus ministry married with that and impacting our Jerusalem is a phenomenal thing. You know what? We're impacting our Samaria. You know what? We're planting churches. We're going to continue to plant churches as the Lord moves, as God provides the next man and the next location and next opportunity. You know what? I don't want to drag my heels on this. I want to jump on it. I want to say, let's go, Lord. As you open the doors in your time with your man, let's plant another church, okay? I will tell you, listen, I'm not trying to put us on a pedestal, because when you get put on a pedestal, you become an easy target, okay? And somebody that's on a pedestal, it's a lot easier to fall off of a pedestal. I'm not putting us on a pedestal, but I'm telling you that there's not many churches in Indiana that are doing what I'm talking about, where they are achieving gospel saturation of their Jerusalem, where they are planting churches in their Judea, where they're having an impact nationally. We're going to talk about how we do that. And then on top of that, folks, listen, just again, I hope you're taking time, especially this month. I hope you take time to go down Missionary Hall. I think that's one of the most sacred walks. I think it's a place where there ought to be a lot of time spent in prayer. You know, if you don't know how to get into the church, we've got a little code over here. I mean, children know how to get into this church with the code. So if you want to get the code and you want to have access into the church building, it's a wonderful thing during the week on the way home from work one night a week to come in here and just walk by the boxes and read the letters and pray for the missionaries. You know, what I'm saying is this. You know, we don't just preach this stuff. We don't just talk about it. We're doing it, okay? And I want you to hear that. We're doing it. I say, preacher, why should I give tithes and offerings to Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Because we're doing it. Because we're doing it. You know, my dad used to say, I think he quoted Lee Roberts. I've heard Lee Robertson say, you want to know what kind of church you just walked into? Go find their missionary board. Go find Missionary Hall. See what they're doing to impact the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to tell a lot about that church. I don't want to get into this, but one of the things that I put on the back bulletin board back there during our missions month was the first four missionaries that Blessed Hope Baptist Church took on. And they took that on within the first couple weeks of starting the church. And one of the reasons, I'll just tell you this, we're going to get into, you know, how does the devil attack worldwide missions? How does he prevent this plan from happening? Is that the church that dad left, And before he started this church, he had led them to pick up those missionaries. The minute they got rid of their pastor, guess what they got rid of next? Dropped all their missionaries that he had led the church to support. So when Dad started Blessed Hope, what did he do? We're not leaving these people in a lurch, even though we were a church plant, even though we were brand new. The church sacrificially stepped up and said, let's take these missionaries on so that they, the support they lost, they can maintain. Now, listen, you show me where the church is that's got a heart for missions, and I'll show you a church that's going to have God's blessings on it. And so we need to keep these things as a priority. Okay, let's talk about the devil. Let's understand that he understands the fourfold philosophy, the both philosophy of missions. Well, preacher, how will he try to fight worldwide missions? He's going to fight it on every front. He's going to fight a church against impacting their Jerusalem. Then he's going to fight them against impacting their Judea. He's going to fight them against impacting their nation and then the world. Well, let's start with our Jerusalem. How would he prevent a church from impacting its Jerusalem? Folks, listen to me. There are churches all over southern Indiana that if you walk in there, into the church, and you sit down, you will hear, if you go several times, you will hear the gospel preached. But you know what? You have to go into their church, sit down, to hear the gospel preached. The gospel is never taken outside the walls of the church. And I'm not saying they're not gospel preaching churches, but you know, there's a difference between being a gospel preaching church and a gospel spreading church. And so how would the devil like this church to be in 15, 20 years? Hey, somebody's, Blessed Hope, still preaching the gospel. But you got to go in there to hear it. Well, remember, folks, that the Great Commission starts with the word go. So how does Satan try to defeat this in a local New Testament church? How does he try to prevent them from having an influence on their Jerusalem? Satan will seek to change the focus of the church. Now, please listen here, because this is so subtle. But he will try to get the church, this is the difference, to look inwardly instead of outwardly. And this is very, very easy for us to do, where all of a sudden we begin to view our church in a different way. We begin to come to church and say, what does the church have for me? What does the church have for my family? What does the church have for my children? You say, preacher, those aren't important questions. If that's the only thing you can see, it becomes a problem. Because you begin to view the church as something that is there to serve you and to entertain you and to help you. Okay, that's part of having a church. We're to edify the brethren, but that's one facet of the church. And I don't think it should be as big as the most important part of the church. Listen, all of us have a tendency to be selfish. All of us have a tendency to want people around us and even our home church to do more for us, to do more for our family. What do you have planned for us that we would enjoy? And I think we do a good balance. I've talked about the importance of fellowship, the importance we've scheduled that. I mean, if you look on the calendar, there's ample opportunity to be involved in after evening service fellowships and other extra things. You know, we're not only going to have a week-long 50th anniversary camp meeting, we're having dinner on the grounds before every single service. Amen? You say, why? Because we're Baptists. That's why. Food's important to us, all right? And so I think, again, I'm not condemning the fact that churches need to have some things for edification and fellowship. But pretty soon, if everything you're seeing on the calendar is all about us, all the money that's being spent is all about making things nicer, more comfortable for us, then that's you're going to end up with a church, come on, full of selfish people that really think that their church is all about them. They're going to begin to view their pastor that way. My pastor, his job is to minister to us. His job is to keep us happy. His job is to bring plan things that we'll enjoy. And we start judging our pastor based on what he's doing for me. Okay? And you know what? You've got a pastor that gets up here and just shakes that up on a regular basis. Folks, listen to me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus, first of all. But we primarily are not sent here so that we can just have a place. Listen, I don't want this turned into a country club. I don't want this turned into just another, come on, no different than the Elks Club, except we don't have a bar.
Amen.
And it can, a church can very much become that, where it's all about the events. It's all about what's next on the calendar. What's the next fun? I think I wrote it this way. Watch this. Go ye in many churches has been replaced by entertain me. And that is the modern church.
Yes, sir.
That's the mentality of the modern church. If you find someone that goes to one of these rock and roll churches, tell me why you love your church. Oh, they have this and they have this and they provide this and they do this and they do this for our kids and they do this for our teens and, they do us. But what are they doing to impact the world for Jesus Christ? And they just kind of look at you like that's a foreign concept. You know, so folks, we've got to be careful about that. So how does he keep us from reaching our Jerusalem? All of a sudden, he's got us looking inward instead of outward. Satan will try to convince the church members that ye does not mean me. Okay, so any visitation should be viewed as the responsibility of every church member. You know, I think I had you say this with me. Ye means me. Ye means me. If you somehow find a way to rationalize your way out of that, then pretty soon our Jerusalem will not be impacted as it could be or should be, had the same as if we had all hands on deck. Satan will try to cripple the church through personal agendas and petty divisions. Now think about this. 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. Remember that? Acts chapter 2. Praise the Lord. Hey, Acts chapter 2 doesn't happen if Acts chapter 1 doesn't happen. And you get 120 Christians in an upper room. You say, well, preacher, it happened because they were praying. It happened because they were praying. But it also says something else twice. It says that they were in one accord. And listen, you know how the devil keeps most churches, a lot of churches, from being focused on going out and winning souls? Because the buzz every single week amongst the members is not about visitation or soul winning or praying for an upcoming revival or involvement in an operation occupation or sharing taking gospel tracts or sharing the gospel at work. The buzz is about the petty, silly differences and divisions amongst the church people.
Right.
And you may think I'm exaggerating this. There are churches that ought to be renamed the drama club because all that happens is constant drama. Some of you that don't like your preacher saying this, but I'm going to keep saying it. You're always around this church trying to stir up drama. Listen, your preacher's going to expose you. Your preacher's going to point it out. That's a bunch of nonsense. Okay, some of you just always got to have something going. Always got to stir something up. Always got to have a problem with another member. Always got to have a chip on your shoulder. Let me tell you, your focus is not on lost people. And when that kind of a nonsense starts getting into a church, a preacher needs to get up in the pulpit and address it. The Bible says, mark them that cause division among you. Okay, so, you know, what have you been chatting about for the last week or the last month? What's been your major topics of conversation when it comes related to your church? Has it been an excitement over the ministries? You know, some good things that happened on the buses? Is it about the souls that have been saved? Is it about the young men that we're going to try to baptize again today? We'll see how that goes, you know. You know, what is it about? Look right up here. That's what it's about with me. That's my focus. That's what I'm going to try to keep everybody else's focus on. Well, preacher, there's a problem. If everybody's thinking about that, they're not thinking about me. And they're not thinking about all the things I'm trying to keep stirred up all the time. Yeah, exactly. Okay? Listen, it's so easy for it to begin to become the focus of a church where all of the energies of the church is just constantly being used. We're exhausting ourselves in divisions and arguments and petty differences and I didn't like this and this should have been done this way and I don't know, I heard this happened at the school, and oh my goodness sakes, let's spend 3 days talking about something my kid came home from the school and said happened at the school, and let's keep all that stirred up, because heaven forbid, if we don't, we might have to focus on something really important. Okay, all right, let me just make an announcement. We don't have a perfect school. We don't have a perfect church. You know why? You're in it. And you're not helping matters. All right? Don't be the person that has to trample over an acre of daisies to point out a weed. Why don't you just pick a daisy and enjoy it and smell it and hand it to somebody? Amen. All right. Wow, that sounded so 60s. I'm not sure if that was good or not. Satan wants to cool off the fervency of the pulpit. That's my next point. Well, amen. I guess I just, this is what preachers need to do. You need to get up and say every once in a while, hey, stop being a selfish pig. Hey, the whole world's not about you. Okay? Everybody don't need to stop every week five times and look at your owie. Preacher, I just don't feel that's very compassionate. Well, if we're going to spend all our time doing that stuff, then you know what we're not going to be doing? Hey, you go back over the last year. Go back on our website, look at the titles of the messages, and see whether or not your pastor comes to this pulpit on a regular basis and helps people who are carrying burdens. Right. I do. I do. But I'm not going to let that be the main message of Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Okay? We need to do that. We need to help people. I understand people going through difficult times. I get it. But when you decide you want to define your entire life by that, instead of defining your life by what God says is most important, then I'm going to get up here and shake your world a little bit. Because it's really become about you. Come on. It's really become about you. All right? And so if you're spending every week in, you know, a fit of depression because of something that happened in your life, you know, you're not focused on souls. God can give you the victory over it. You can go on. You're not the only one that's buried somebody, have dealt with a long-term illness. You know what? Paul had a thorn in the flesh, something physically that he likened to a thorn, okay? You had a thorn in your flesh before? Okay, I don't care how much you're just going to think you're going to ignore it and work on. There comes a point in time where it becomes so irritating. You stop what you're doing, and I don't get your pocket knife out, gentlemen, whatever you got to do, and you're going to get that thorn out because it's hindering you. And you know what God said three times? I'm not taking it. Yeah, I will. I won't take your thorn, but I'll give you grace. And some of the hardest workers, some of the people that were the most soul conscious in the history of this church, had some of the greatest burdens. But you know what? They kept serving the Lord and kept delivering the gospel to other people. And folks, if we want to, every one of us can come up with a reason or excuse of why we can't, why it doesn't apply to us. But listen, he wants, that's what the devil wants to do. So he's going to try to cool off the fervency of the pulpit. Satan wants to create a lukewarm environment through compromise. Now, watch this, and I'll just warn you, and I need to move on. We got Judea, Samaria, and uttermost. And see how we do. But watch this. I will tell you this. You show me any church that begins to compromise on biblical sanctification, biblical standards, and I'll show you a church that also cools off in its evangelistic fervor. Right. Every single time. Right. Let's watch it. I met with Brother Nathan yesterday, and one of the things, let me tell you something. Music. You start seeing the music change in the church. You know what? First of all, you'll see standards drop. Then you'll see the music start changing. The next thing you know, they got a different Bible. The next thing you know, they're Calvinists and they're doing nothing. Okay? That's why we got to stand guard, walk around it, shout. The preacher's got to keep the pulpit hot. Listen, every time we compromise, every time as Christians that we take a step back from holiness, if we become more worldly, you know, then we're going to lose our soul-winning fervor, okay? Let's talk about our Judea, all right? So Jerusalem, what would I do if I was the devil? What does he do, preacher? He seeks to change the focus of the church, make it inward instead of outward. He convinces church members that they've got a reason. Ye doesn't mean me. Satan tries to cripple the church through personal agendas or petty divisions. You know, if you're always constantly trying to advance some cause that in your mind is more important than winning souls, then you need to stop doing that, okay? Because there isn't anything more important than winning souls. And he wants to cool off the fervency of the pulpit and try to create a lukewarm environment. Now, what about this idea of reaching outside? What about our Judea? Satan will try to foster a selfish attitude among the assemblies. Now think about this. The idea of investing our time or resources in helping another church grow, especially one in our region of the country, Let's take up an offering for a church in South Korea, but let's never take up an offering for a church on the other side of the county. You know, let's take a missions trip clear to the Navajo Indian Reservation, but why would we load up all of our soul winners and drive an hour and a half away to a struggling church and just knock doors for somebody else? You know, it's because we don't have a Judea mentality. As a church, we become selfish, and if we're not careful, we become jealous of other ministries. We begin to think we're the only church that's right. We're the only one in southern Indiana. No, we're not. And we have to be careful of that. Too many churches have this unscriptural philosophy. And I say this, you know, I coined some of these things I'm telling you, and I keep repeating them because I see the problem. Preachers won't say it out loud, but if you look at the way they live and the way they conduct their business in their church, they might as well say it out loud. If it doesn't put a dollar in our plate or a body in our pew, we don't want anything to do with it. Let's just tell you a really neat story. First time the Lord laid it on my heart to have a Judea project. First of all, I had to get up and explain what a Judea project was, because it was not something our church did at that time. And I began to talk about the heart I was having for struggling pastors in southern Indiana. And some of them are bivocational, and you know, they're working 40 hours a week and trying to pastor, and how much time do they have to knock doors? And hey, would it kill us just one Saturday to take 40, 50 of our teenagers and adults and go down there and knock doors for them and encourage them? And I said, man, let's buy them groceries and let's hand them, when I shake the preacher's hand on the way out the door when we're all done, after we put all of the visitation leads in his hand, hand him all the groceries, let me shake his hand and leave him $400 or $500 in his hand, and let's drive away with the intent of them. And I've seen it so many times where we're driving away and I look out the back window of a bus and there's a young preacher and his wife and three or four children around them, and they're standing in a parking lot. And tears are running down their face because somebody cared. Somebody cared. And I started doing these things, and the first time we did it, you know, I explained why we were doing what we were doing it. Come on. And, you know, some of you jumped right on board. Some of you, most of you, you know, I don't blame you. You know, kind of looked at it for a while, and, you know, Brother Howes used to say, you know, he stared at it like a calf staring at a new gate, and, you know, there's something you'd never seen before. And so when we went and did it the first time, took all of our bus workers, all of our bus visitation time on Saturday, all of our soul winning time on Saturday, all of our door knocking time on Saturday, and just, you know, donated that to another church. Now our bus workers, bless their hearts, many of them went on Thursday evening or Friday evening so they could still do their bus. But you know what? When we came back to church the next Sunday, after we spent an entire Saturday knocking on doors, I came back into church. We had our ushers come forward, and I'm not going to be able to remember the exact number, but that Sunday morning, it was in the teens. I said, if there's any first-time visitors, would you raise your hand this time? We'll bring you a visitor's packet. And I don't remember if it was 13, 14, 15, I don't remember, but we had in the teens that many first-time, and I'm not talking about children in children's church, I'm not talking about children in primary church, I'm talking about in the auditorium. We had more people raise their hand as first-time visitors at Blessed Hope than we'd had on any Sunday that year so far. And I couldn't help but in my heart say, Lord, I think you just found a way to show us in a very visible way that you are pleased that we are not just concentrating on Jerusalem and the uttermost, but there are opportunities in southern Indiana. It went from these Judea projects to trying to find preachers in certain areas that we could encourage, and finding out there is no churches there to encourage. Okay, then what else can we do? How do we impact our Judea? And, you know, I'm not going to go into it, but folks, here we go. Now, if I'm the devil, What I want to do is I want to keep that spirit out of a church. I don't want them concerned about other churches in their area or in their region. I don't want them thinking about what can we do and how could we sacrifice. Preacher, I mean, good night. I've kept the figures and I've got the total amount here. I wrote it in the flyleaf of my Bible. And this is the amount of money that our church has gathered and sacrificially given and spent on other churches and church plants. Yes. Amen. It's called Judea. It's what, just think of every church. Come on, folks. I'm not putting us on a pedestal. In fact, I wish we'd have been doing this from the very beginning. I love that Brother Reiser twice has had a conversation about me, and I don't know when he's going to do it, and it's up, you know, God will lead him. He's already talking to his men about them planting a church. I love that. Just think if this caught like wildfire. Just think if every church, well, preacher, that's for the churches that are running thousands. They're the ones that can afford to do it. Now, well, then maybe they can, but they won't. And they're not the ones doing it. They're the ones that suck in all the money stays home for the most part. I'm just going to blow the trumpet on. That's not true of every church. But a lot of these bigger churches that honestly could be doing this are the most selfish churches. If it's not churches running 75, 100, 150, 200, 250, if that group of churches are not going to plant churches, then it's not going to get done. It's just the truth. Now, there are, without a doubt, some exceptions to what I just said. There are some larger churches that are really into church planting, but they are rare. And it seems like the larger a ministry gets, a lot of times the more selfish it gets, and the more it becomes about them. And so we've got to fight that. We've got to fight that from coming into our church. So how does the devil defeat us reaching our Judea? He'll work to foster a selfish attitude among the assemblies. Satan will try to stop churches from birthing other churches. Satan loves to create a spirit of jealousy and criticism between fundamental Bible preaching churches. It's very sad that we cannot be glad when God is blessing a sister church in our region of the country. I mean that. Listen, I'm glad that there's not a preacher hardly in southern Indiana that something good doesn't happen to their church, that they know they can text or call Pastor Jerry Ross and share that with me and know that I will be as excited about it as they are. And that's the spirit we ought to have. We need to encourage each other. Folks, I'm not talking about compromise here. I'm not talking about people that keep preaching another gospel, or I'm sorry, I'm not talking about people using a different Bible. There's certain things that if I'm going to go help a church, you're going to line up with us in a certain way. But I'm still not going to be your enemy if you're preaching the gospel. But, you know, I'm going to help churches that are most like us. It just makes sense, okay? But if we're not careful, we will fall into that spirit of jealousy and criticism between fundamental Bible preaching churches. I can't tell you how many preachers from the outside have come in. Let me just open a little window and see the friendship that me and Doug Castle have, and have literally said to both of us, I mean, I've had, I don't know how many of them say, you two need to write a book on how to have a church within the same area and get along. And I thought, who would buy that book? Why would there be a need for that book? Yeah. Well, is there a need for that book, Brother Joe? I'm telling you, ask the other preacher, the average pastor you just go to, and I'm talking about good churches, and you go to that church, and after church, you pull the pastor aside and say, hey, are there other churches in your area or in the city here or in the town here or in the county here that's doing a good work for the Lord? Well, there's so-and-so down there, but, and there's this, and not a good thing to say about anybody. I think to myself, you know what? No wonder the devil's winning. We spend more time fighting each other than we do fighting him. And so be careful about that. Now, what about our country? Can a church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church influence their country? Satan will try to get the church to fail to pray for their country. Listen, I think that that's a big deal. I think one of the things we can do to help reach our country is to pray that God would send a revival. I'm talking about a real revival, not what you're hearing down in Kentucky, okay? I'm talking about a real revival. Some of you are being duped by emotionalism and nonsense. If you have a band up there playing on the stage that with sodomites playing instruments, you're not having a revival. Somebody needs to pull back the layers and figure out what's going on. Be careful about what you're getting excited about, and don't throw away your Bible in order to proclaim something, a revival. Be careful, okay? But we need to pray for our country. Pray that God would send a real Holy Ghost revival. Satan will try to get a church to view home missionary efforts as less important than foreign missionary efforts. You hardly ever hear me use those terms. I don't like to make a difference between the two. I don't like the idea of talking about home missions and foreign missions. Sometimes I have to use those terms when I'm talking about planning a missionary trip. You know, we're going to do a home missions trip or foreign missions trip, just so people get an idea what I'm talking about. But to me, everything out the front of that door is the mission field. As soon as you walk out the front door of the church, you just entered the mission field. And I mentioned this really briefly, but you'd be surprised how many churches, how long it's taken churches to wake up to the idea of just supporting church plants in the United States of America. You know, they've refused to financially support church planting efforts that are within the boundaries of our own country. Man alive, just seems like that's the ones that ought to be the most excited about getting part of. We've got a ship that's sinking here. America's in trouble. America has become a mission field. And so, you know, I believe this. They failed to see that America is becoming a primary mission field. Satan will try to get churches to fail to vote. How about that? Fail to vote. One of the things that I'll mention also when it comes to this, reaching your nation for the Lord, is, you know, we can be, let's share our young people. Let's raise young people that will go out and not just have a burden for their Jerusalem and a burden for their Judea, but are willing to go wherever God would have them to go. We're bringing in, Lord willing, we're bringing in our people, young people that are out in full-time service. We're bringing them back home. You know, you think about this, we've got two of our young people in full-time service in Rhode Island and two of our young people in full-time service in California. And I saw it growing up. They didn't like each other, and so I knew they would go as far away from each other as they possibly can. And some of them are even related. I'm kidding about that. But, you know, you think about that. That's exciting to me, that when I'm praying for our young people, I'm just not praying for the ones that are serving here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church or the ones that are planting churches in our Judea. We literally have young people scattered across the country. And by the way, in the Sunday morning message, I think you're going to enjoy it. I gathered, man, I've been busy, and we're trying to get some things done. Pray about this. I'll tell you more next Sunday because I'll know more next Sunday. But I'm going this week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, to the Cancer Center up in Chicago to get a second opinion, new team of doctors, but just before we make a final decision on what's next. But the timeline on this thing really is starting to stink. And if I end up having to have done what I might have to have done, we're going to be talking about something that's 8 to 12 weeks that just takes me. I won't be coming in and out in the pulpit half the time. If we end up having to do a bone marrow transplant, which they're kind of, that's what they're pushing so far. That's why I'm getting a second opinion. Then I basically live in a hospital or in a hotel attached to the hospital for that amount of time. I mean, I didn't even know what it was when they brought it up. After I read about it, I'm like, okay. Well, I'm already meeting with some of our staff and some of our men that I've got to, I don't want to say it out loud because I don't want it to happen. So you got to pray, okay? But there's a possibility I would not be here on our 50th anniversary. You can do the math, 8 to 12 weeks. I'm going to talk to our doctors. My wife's not up for this, so some of you need to talk to her about it. She's got an attitude problem about some things. But I'm already trying to work the doctors and figure out a way we can postpone starting the treatment till after the... I see you shaking your head no, and I know that any good sense would not even be talking about this. But I've never been accused of having a whole lot of good sense, you know. But it's this important to me. I want to be here. And I want to see these kids. Amen. You know, cancer stinks. I need this to be over. So, but God knows. And if that's the way God plans it, he's got purposes. And, you know, I think I said to Max, we were talking about it. And he said, maybe God's going to let us celebrate our 50th anniversary without our pastor just as... tell us young people it's time to step up. I don't know what it's going to look like. And I didn't mean to. Ooh, I shouldn't have went down this road. But I'm so thankful that we have these young people that are scattered across the country. Preacher, just think if they were all back here. I mean, you know, come on, every preacher kind of has that thought. I run into a lot of preachers that are just really selfish with their young people. They don't want them leaving. They're preaching against Bible colleges because they don't want them attending Bible colleges because they might not come back. Or don't go to certain Bible colleges because they might end up in that part of the country. What happened to the will of God? I am so thrilled that we are bringing young people back. And I contacted every one of them and I said, I'll share this with you in the next service. But I said, I want to know how you got saved. What's your salvation testimony? And every one of them, wait till you hear these. I'm going to read every one of them in our next hour. Every one of these young people were saved. And the variety of ways that they were reached through the variety of different ministries at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is phenomenal to read about. I'll share that with you. But I'm glad they're out there. I'm glad they're out there. What about the uttermost parts of the earth? Well, how does Satan try to hinder worldwide mission? Satan will try to get churches to deprive missionaries of their needed financial support. Again, many churches are cutting back on missions giving while increasing their spending on personal luxuries and entertainment. True. Satan has fought to discourage a generation of young people from surrendering their lives to the service of the Lord. One of the questions I just like to kind of ask, just to kind of try to get the ball rolling again in preachers' heads again, is, you know, tell me about your young people out in full-time service. When's the last time you had a young person go to Bible college? I know it's not God's will for every young person. Don't come and give me that. But it's God's will for a lot more than our going. And if we get to the point where we get this, let's keep them all home mentality, and we want them here, and we want to have everybody here, then how are we going to reach the world? Okay? Satan has fought to discourage a generation of young people from surrendering their lives to the service of the Lord. Satan fights character development in our young people. Think about that. How are they going to be a disciple if they don't understand self-denial and willingness to carry a cross and submissive fellowship? Jesus said, if you're going to be come after me, you'll deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Think about that. Self-denial. Think if this is the character trait of a new generation. Self-denial, willingness to carry a cross, to do something hard, and submissive fellowship. No, it's selfishness. Listen, softness. Selfishness and softness and stubbornness.
Right.
It's not every young person. But that's the vast majority of them. They're all about them. They don't want to do anything hard. And you know what? They don't want to listen to anybody or follow anybody. Well, guess what? They don't have the character traits to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you're going to follow after me, then deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And so how in the world can we produce young people that are going into ministry and have a servant's heart and have a willingness to be disciples of Christ if we do not put these character traits inside of them? My time's up. Well, listen, let's not let the devil win. And let's not be ignorant of his devices. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just use, Lord, our missions efforts this month to stir something in our hearts. Lord, the harvest is plenteous and the labors are few. Lord, we want to be the church that is praying to the Lord of the harvest to send forth labors into his harvest. Lord, whether it's in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts, Lord, may we have an impact in all four of these arenas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.